All right, we are going to hit the ground running this morning. Are y'all ready? Okay, good. I want to say good morning to all of you who are at Mid Rivers and Fenton and Grants Trail. We are going to be talking about Zimbabwe today. We're going to be diving back into this, the book of Acts, this conversation that we've been in for a really long time, but we've got a lot of ground to cover. So I'm going to take a drink and then we're going to jump right in. Here we go. I should close this because, you know, I'll knock it over later. All right, here we go. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 12, and Greg told us this story about this moment where Peter was in prison. Do y'all remember? Were you here? And Peter was in prison, and the church in Jerusalem was praying for their friend Peter. They were worried about what might happen next. And so in this moment, they pray, and miraculously, Peter is freed from prison. This angel shows up and leads him out, and it was this really beautiful story about, if you'll remember, we talked about prayer and how prayer has power in our lives, and it matters, and we should pray. We can bring our prayers to God, and it will change not just our circumstances, but us when we bring our prayers to God. You remember all that? Do you remember how Greg started the conversation last week? Because we actually talked about another church before we talked about the church in Jerusalem. We talked about a church in a town called Antioch. This really beautiful thing that begins to happen there. Now, Antioch, if you look at a map, is about 450 miles north of Jerusalem along the coast. So it's quite a trek, but there's this thing that God begins to do in Antioch where this church starts to grow and is just, it's full of blessing and generosity, and the Holy Spirit is moving in really powerful ways. This is where Luke tells us people first start being called Christians, is in Antioch. That's in Luke chapter 11. This is where you may remember a story about them hearing that there's going to be a famine in the Judean region. And so they actually send gifts down to Jerusalem to that church there. Saul and Barnabas lead this trip down to Jerusalem to give gifts to that church to say, we're praying for you. We want to help sustain you through this difficult season. What an amazing church in Antioch. So that was all last week that we were talking about all of this. And now today, we're going to go back to that church in Antioch, and we're going to start to see how the story carries forward there. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you want to follow along with your Bibles, we'll start in verse 1. But before we get to that, one of the things I want us to see today is one of the things we've been saying really through this whole series, but today it's going to be in sharp focus, is Luke's painstaking attention to detail. He is going to cover so many details in this story that it can be overwhelming. Honestly, as you look at this, you just start to see so many things that he's making. He'll talk like a bunch of proper nouns. We'll look at a whole bunch of towns that these people are going to visit in this story, little nuances and details and things that Luke just kind of subtly puts in there in case you want to dig deeper. So many things, but I want us to remember what we've been saying through this whole series. Luke is a master historian. He is so good at collecting all of these things and bringing it all together, so much so that if you see what Luke's trying to do, even in these first couple of verses, he's describing this church in Antioch in such a beautiful way. So, another really pretty famous historian from the turn of the 20th century said this about the writings of Luke. He says, when it comes to studying his histories, you can press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians. So let's do that. You want to? So we're gonna be, again, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Oh, and let me say one more thing before we do this. My hope is that as we look at all of these details and we start to put all of this together, that one of the things we'll start to experience in all of this is that we'll start to realize that this story that we're reading about from 2,000 years ago isn't over. That it's still happening. In fact, that it's our story, that it is now up to us to write the next chapter, that we're the ones who are now participating in what God is doing here. That's my hope as we read this, okay? So with that, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Luke writes, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So these are the leaders of the church here in Antioch, and now we're already in the details, aren't we? We just had five proper names thrown at us. And I think it's okay, we can just go ahead and confess what we all do when we get to verses like this, right? Who are these people? I've never heard these names before. Keep reading. I'm just gonna keep on going. Barnabas, I know him. Saul, I think I can't remember that guy. These other names, I don't think they're famous. I don't think it's like Jesus and Paul and Peter, those are kind of famous guys. Simeon and Lucius and Manae, I can't even forget the last guy's name already. Let's just keep reading. That's what we do, right? If you do that with Luke, you're gonna miss something. You're gonna miss something really significant. So can we talk about these names that he gives us here in verse 1? There are five men here who are prophets and teachers, leaders in this church in Antioch. Five guys. So let's go ahead and say it, because I know it's in your head. Burger and fries. Five guys, all right? Thanks, appreciate that. So you've got Barnabas, we know Barnabas. We've talked about him, this great encourager of the church, probably one of the elder people in this group. He's just this strong, wise, kind leader who discovers Saul's gifts before anybody else and says, Saul, you gotta come to this church in Antioch and be a part of that. Barnabas is just he's a great guy. And then there's Saul. We spent a whole weekend talking about Saul, this amazing transformation that he has where he encounters Jesus. So Saul, who becomes Paul, really, really important guy. What about the three in between? Well, let's just look at these. So the first one, Simeon of Niger. Now, that name, Niger, that name that they call him there, I want to just point this out. That's a Latin term there, and I want to be really clear. See, I told you I would do it. Prophecy fulfilled. Simeon called Niger. That word Niger is a Latin term. It's not a derogatory term, but in the Latin, it was kind of a commonly used term. It means dark or black. This is Simeon the dark or Simeon the black. I'm calling that out because I want you to see that one of the leaders in this early church in Antioch was a black man. And then next to him is a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a region in northern Africa. We don't know what color his skin was, but what we do know is that Lucius would have been considered an outsider. He was a foreigner. He was from out of town. And then there's Manaen. It's so easy to skip over this little parenthetical statement that Luke gives us here about Manaen, but did you see it? Did you see a familiar name there? It says that he grew up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, in the Greek, the word used to describe him growing up in that household would have meant that he was like a foster brother to Herod. Like he was a Herod's playmate as a child. They grew up in this house together. Herod. Now, which Herod are we talking about? Because we know there's a lot of Herods, right? And they're all bad. This is Herod Antipas. So does that help? Probably not. Okay. Herod Antipas would have been the one who oversaw the execution of John the Baptist. This is Herod Antipas who would have been the guy who oversaw the bogus trial that ultimately led Jesus back to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. That Herod. And this guy, Manaen, grew up in his house. They were playmates. He hung out with the bad guys. And yet somehow God gets a hold of his heart. And he finds Jesus and he finds his way to this church in Antioch and he becomes one of the leaders of this church in Antioch. This whole thing just kind of blows my mind. Somehow, God begins to bring all of these people together. You've got this older fella named Barnabas, you've got a recovering Pharisee by the name of Saul, and then you've got a foreigner, a black man, and a guy who grew up with the bad guys, and they're leading the church together. What an amazing, beautiful picture of how diverse the church was in Antioch. Now, some of you might be asking the question, what about the women? Where are the women in the story? I promise you, they are there. Luke loves talking about women leaders in the church. He doesn't include them here in this passage, but they're absolutely a part of this church. Now we start to get a picture of the church that God is trying to build. So Luke is just saying, get a load of all of this. But these guys are in this scene now, and you get to verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So these leaders of the church now are praying, they're seeking God, and this is what famously has become known as Paul's first missionary journey. For the next 2 weeks, we're gonna unpack some stories of some things that transpire during this first journey that Paul goes on. But I want us to notice how the whole thing starts. The leaders of the church sense that God is doing something really special in this church. And so they're praying. They're saying, God, what do you want us to do with this? It says they're fasting. They're skipping out on meals intentionally at times to go, God, we just want to demonstrate physically that this matters to us so much. Lead us. God, what do you want us to do with this? And the Spirit speaks to them, and he says, it's time for Saul and Barnabas to take this show on the road. I want you to now move out into the rest of the world and begin to tell this story. But once again, it's God's Spirit that's orchestrating this whole thing. Throughout the whole thing, God is the main character. It's not Luke, it's not Paul, it's not Barnabas. It's God who's doing this. He's ordaining this journey, and I want us to remember that now because I don't want us to lose sight of why God is calling them to do this. Because this was the plan all along. We have to remember that these moments that are happening here in Acts 13 are actually a part of a bigger story. For those of you who are just now beginning to explore the pages of Scripture, I want to remind all of us now that everything in the Christian faith, everything in the Bible, all of it comes down to this one main idea, this one story that God's telling, and it goes like this. There is a God who created the entire universe. He created each of us, you and me, and he loves what he's created. In fact, he created all of us with a relationship in mind. He wanted us to do this with him. That was the plan from the very beginning. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we will read that somehow the story goes off course because of human free will that God has built into this thing. Humans make their own choice, and they take the story off course. It derails. So God then initiates this restoration plan to bring everything back to the way, to the good that he originally intended. That is the narrative. That's the story of Scripture. When you're reading about Israel and Jesus and all of these things, all of this is God's plan to bring restoration, to bring healing, to make this universe whole again. Now, there's a whole lot there. But Saul and Barnabas are now going to begin to travel through this region up into Asia to spread this good news about Jesus so that more people may know. So that more people may know what? That they've been invited into this relationship with the God of all things. And what's more, we are actually invited to be a part of this plan of salvation and restoration that God is doing. We actually get to join in with him in the work. And the Holy Spirit leads us as we do this. In fact, the Holy Spirit is still leading his church today. He's leading us. We still get to participate in this mission as we pay attention to his voice. Because he's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who's calling us further into the story. And when you listen to the Spirit and you follow him into the story, you know what happens? Unexpected things. He will surprise you over and over again. We see that in this story with Saul and Barnabas. We'll look at that. But we see it here too, don't we? I mean, how else do you explain a church in the Midwest, United States, joining hands with the people of a nation that is often ignored and forgotten on the other side of the planet? And God begins to do these things and begins to tell his story and begins to bring this healing and redemption and restoration to both places. See, we've been celebrating this 4Zim challenge all week, and it's been so fun to do this together, and I hope you've been able to participate with us in that. I see some of you wearing your 4Zim shirts. If you didn't, that's okay. That's all right. It's not too late. You can still get on this train, and we'll do this together. But we really do just want to celebrate how God has used us as a church to do amazing things on the other side of the planet. And we're not finished thanking God for all he's doing and all that he's done. We're not finished doing work over there. And we'll continue to share all of that with you. But I thought now would be a good time for us to just take a minute as we look at this amazing church in Antioch and all that the Holy Spirit was doing there, to stop and celebrate what I would say is just a really cool church that God's building here and what he's doing in our midst. We want to take a minute to celebrate our friends in Zimbabwe, to worship, to pray for them, and there just simply isn't time for us to tell you all of the stories of what God's doing there. But what started as a conversation between this church, The Crossing, and Living Water International led us into this movement that's happening where other organizations are now collaborating together into this network to try to get things done in that country. You've got the Evangelical Fellowship of Zimbabwe, Hope International, Help One Now, the Chenga Osa Association, the Mushawavana Orphanage, all of these different organizations are partnering together. I could tell you about this beautiful church that we've started to build relationship with called Northside Community Church on the north side of Harare there in Zimbabwe. And when we met Pastor Gary and his team, we started to realize that this was a church that was like-minded, that just kind of reminded us of us in some ways. And so we started to partner together. And I could tell you stories of ways that we've been able to resource them, but even more so how they've been pouring into our teams and how we've been able to actually do this together. I could tell you about more friends that we've made along the way, like Pastor Gary, great leaders and people of God like Ernest and Trevor and Clara and Davis, and Blessing. I mean, the list just goes on and on. But can I tell you what I want us to just call out this morning that is so amazing about this partnership between us and Zimbabwe? You don't even realize this. But there's a group of people who love Jesus on the other side of the planet. And you know what they do sometimes? They pray for you. They pray for you, church. They lift you up before the throne and they pray that God would bless you, that he would continue to call you further into the story, that he would build your church. They're praying for us. And before we go any further, I just thought, wouldn't it be something if we could just take one moment and listen to some of these prayers? Maybe you could actually hear some of their words as they lift us, as they lift this church up to God. And so I want to just stop. I want you to hear these prayers now. I think that's going to lead us into a time of worship, and then we might want to pray a little bit more. We'll jump back into Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 here in a minute, but for now, let's celebrate what God's doing, and let's hear some prayers from some of our friends.
So Lord Jesus, we thank you for just making a way to join Northside and The Crossing, and even today, we were trying to figure out how that happened, and we're not sure, but one thing we are sure is that, Lord Jesus, you are in it. And as we have talked and built relationships, it just seems like the heart of The Crossing and the heart of Northside are the same for the gospel, for the community.
Father God, in the name of Jesus,
we thank you for our friends at The Crossing Church. We thank you for the leadership that you have given them.
Continue, Lord, to open new doors for them in Africa and in other continents.
We lift up especially the campus at Chesterfield, Lord.
I just want to thank you for Fenton and Grantschell campus. We thank you, Lord, for Mid Rivers.
And we pray, oh God, that you continue to lead them, oh God, as they continue to spread the gospel and the love of Christ in St. Louis.
We pray that they continue to know you more and to spread the word of God throughout Africa.
Father, continue to empower them, protect them, and provide every need.
And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that they've been to us in Zimbabwe. And Heavenly Father, even as they've been a blessing unto us, we speak a blessing upon them.
And just pray that we would be able to build both churches, make them stronger, that we might glorify Jesus, that the world would see the unity of your church in us.
This next song that we're going to sing is actually a song that a church in Zimbabwe taught us, and we now want to teach you. So if you all would stand to your feet, whenever you catch on and you feel comfortable, sing this with us. You are Alpha.
Continue to pray now. In fact, I want to invite Judy, Ben, will you all come up here and let's pray for the church in Zimbabwe. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters there. Will you all lead us?
Lord, as Ben and I now read the prayers right off the papers of the men and women of Zimbabwe that said, would you please pray for us? Lord, the crossing together, we now pray for our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe. Jesus, we pray for the government and leadership that their leaders would lead well, so that the people of Zimbabwe can flourish. We especially pray, Lord, for the upcoming elections. May your peace, your justice, your mercy prevail. Lord, you know that over 85% of Zimbabwe residents live below the poverty line. God, we pray that economic decisions are made in favor of the poor. God, farming is a really big deal in Zimbabwe. We pray for a really good agricultural season. We pray for the farmers. Would you continue to bring your sunshine? But Lord, please, they need rain. Bring the rain. We pray that the church in Zimbabwe continue to be salt and light. May your church continue to boldly share the life-changing message of Jesus. Father, we just pray for the men, women, and children of Zimbabwe.
Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for what you are doing in that region. You are not finished with us or this world, which means that you are not finished with Zimbabwe. Mm-hmm. So God, I just want to pray specifically through the like for the organizations that you are at work in and through in that region. God, we pray for the Evangelical Fellowship of Zimbabwe. God, give their leadership wisdom. Help them continue to use like their influence in that region to reach other churches in Zimbabwe, that you might just help them, give them resources to expand their ministries that they might grow. Lord, we pray for Northside Community Church and this amazing partnership that you've begun to build. God, I pray for every single person in Northside that they might grow in their passion for Jesus and his word, that others might learn to share about you and who you are with others in that region. God, protect their staff, protect their families, and Lord, just continue to provide resources, God, specifically for their food pantry. Lord, we pray for Help One Now and the Musha Wavana, God, the children's home there. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for Pastor John's health. We pray for the resources that you have given them to minister to the children in that region, God. Continue to do that. And Lord, help them reach families that they can experience the love and the grace and the hope of Jesus. God, we pray for Hope International, for Francis and Tom, for the rest of the Hope staff. God, continue to use them. Help them make partnerships with other people in that area to make an impact, Lord. God, give them resources. Lord, we pray for Living Water International. Continue to bless the work that they're doing in that region, Lord. Continue to provide resources for them. Continue to bless the work that they are doing. God, may you just move in close. May you just move in close, Lord. We pray for the Changa Osa Association. God, give them resources. Help their leadership. Expand their ministries, God. Protect their families. Lord, I am so thankful for each and every one of these organizations. Lord, you are using them. You are using them. And God, all the sweet prayers that they prayed over us, over our church community, God, we pray those same prayers for them. And we ask this in the powerful, the mighty, the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. We are going to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters there in Zim. We're going to continue to just celebrate this thing that God is doing by linking us together and calling us into this story. And we're not done. But what I want to do right now is I want us to jump back into Acts chapter 13, because there's still so much here that's for us. And again, Luke just includes so many details. And so these great leaders of the church have placed their hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them off. And now they're going to begin to move out into the world as God has called them. But once again, Luke is going to remind us of who's in charge here. If you get to verse 4, it says, "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus." So now they begin this journey. And I want us to look here quickly at a map that just kind of shows us this journey that they're going to go on now. Cyprus is an island there in the Mediterranean. They'll kind of start there by working their way through that whole island. Because of a connection there, we think that actually sends them up into northern Asia, and they're going to go to all these different towns. One of the things I just want you to see as you're watching this, I love this detail that Luke includes, that before they head back home to Antioch, they retrace their steps. They go back to each community that they visited and said, "We're just checking on you. Before we go home, do you have everything you need? What can we resource you? Any questions we can answer?" And then they make their way home. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about everything that happens in all of these cities, but he does focus in on a couple of them. In Pisidian Antioch, that's a different Antioch. There's more than one. It's like Springfield, there's one in every state, right? In Pisidian Antioch, Paul gives this amazing message. We'll look at that here in a minute. In Lystra, this really kind of crazy, interesting thing happens, and some opposition starts to stir up against Paul and Barnabas, and we'll look at that whole story in detail next weekend, so you can come back for that. But all of this is happening, and they're making their way through all of these different places, and then eventually they make their way back home. As they go, there are people who are receiving this good news, there are people who are receiving what they have to say, and the word is beginning to spread, and then at the same time, there's opposition that starts to build up, and we'll talk about both of these, but first, before they get to any of these other places, they start on the island of Cyprus, just west of the coast there, and we get to verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now, details. Luke just includes so many details. So let's talk about a couple of these real quickly. First of all, they preach in the Jewish synagogues. This is really important because this becomes a pattern for Paul. In fact, every town that he visits, this is where he starts. He'll actually go to the Jewish synagogues and preach the gospel there first. And I want us to know that there's some really important reasons for why. Because in the midst of all of this, what you'll start to see is that the word of God is going to begin to spread through the Gentile communities like wildfire. The Gentiles will hear this message and they will embrace it, and it's going to take off. And Paul even becomes known as the one who's called to minister to the Gentiles. So that's part of his story. But at the same time, I want us to bear in mind that this isn't something brand new that Paul is stirring up. He always preaches in the synagogues first. First of all, because Paul was Jewish. This is his background. But if you'll remember back to a few weeks ago when we looked at this transformation that he undergoes on the road to Damascus, one of the things you might remember us talking about is this idea of continuity. That for Paul, this wasn't some brand new thing. Yes, God was doing something new, but all of it was built on the foundation of the Jewish faith. Paul believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And so this was a message that was for everybody, particularly for the Jewish people, because this was, in his mind, this was the next step in their faith. Paul believed this was still for them. And so he would always start by offering this message in the synagogues. That's one detail. The other one is that there's this guy named John who's there with them to help. Now, who is this? There's a lot of Johns in Scripture, right? It's like the Kardashians. Oh, that was last week's joke. But there's a lot of Johns in Scripture. So is this John the Baptist? Is this John the Apostle who writes some of our New Testament? Probably not. In fact, if you go up a few verses in Luke chapter 12, you'll see that this is a guy named, he had two names. Sometimes he was John, sometimes he would go by Mark. This is John Mark. He's a relative of Barnabas's. That's how he ends up connected to them. But this is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, one of the reasons is because that second name, Mark, most scholars think this is the Mark who wrote our second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, he would have been helping Peter write down his story, but this is where the name comes from. And so Luke's connecting those dots for us. He's saying Mark and probably Luke and Paul, all these guys knew each other. When Luke goes to write his version of the gospel and he's using Mark as a source, they might have even been able to have some conversations about what they were writing. So that's who John Mark is. But there's another reason that Luke includes this detail. If you keep reading the story, what eventually is going to happen is you get to verse 13, and it says that before they went up into Asia, when they left the island, John Mark went back home. Now, we don't know why. We don't know if it's because he just got homesick, or if the road got a little rough for him, or if he got into a dispute with Paul and Barnabas, or what drew him back home, but he left. What we do know later on is that this becomes kind of a sticky point for Paul. Now, we'll talk about what transpires because of that more in a couple of weeks. So you want to come back for that when we start to look at another journey that Paul sets out on. John Mark kind of comes back into the story. We don't know what happened here, but apparently there was some sort of a conflict, some sort of a bump that happens here. Now, let me just ask you guys, when you look at this, what would you guys say are some of the essential building blocks of relationship? You know what I mean? Like what sets a foundation for strong relationships in your life? Somebody just tell me something. Trust. That's kind of the first one on the list, right? Anybody got any others? Sincerity. What did you say?
Communication.
Honesty, absolutely. All of these are important when you're trying to build relationship with somebody. And whatever ends up happening here, it's pretty clear that somehow John Mark broke Paul's trust. I don't know if there was a promise here that was made that wasn't kept, if he didn't keep his word, I don't know, but somehow this relationship starts to break apart. So we'll look at that more here in a few weeks, but eventually Paul and Barnabas, without John Mark, end up in this town called Pisidian Antioch, and Luke slows the narrative way down. In verse 14, he says this, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Now, this would have been kind of customary in synagogues in those days. If there was a traveling teacher or a rabbi who was visiting the community, they might ask them to speak in their service and to unpack some of the scriptures that were read. And so what happens next is we actually get to hear the very first recorded sermon that Paul ever gave. How cool is that? I mean, it's like we actually get to read it here and we get to start to understand. And if you go back and read this, we don't have time to read the whole thing today, but if you go look at what Paul says here, it is a masterclass in preaching. You start to realize how smart he was as a Pharisee back before he followed Jesus. You start to see his understanding, his deep connection with the Old Testament scriptures. He connects prophets and the Psalms and the whole story, and he puts this thing together. And you can tell he's also leaning on this experience he's had on the road to Damascus with Jesus. It all just comes crashing together in a masterful way in this sermon. And it's, can I just summarize it for you? Can I give you like the 2 minutes or less version? Okay, all right, here it is. Paul says, "This message that I'm about to give you has been the plan all along. Ever since the very beginning, God called a man named Abraham. And he said, 'Abraham, through you, I'm going to build a people for myself.' This people would eventually be known as Israel." And Paul says God made certain promises to these people. Promises for prosperity, for land, that they would multiply. But most importantly, God promised them a covenant relationship with him. In fact, if you look at that promise in Genesis chapter 12, you'll see that part of that promise is this covenant relationship will be for the people of Israel, but everyone else will also be invited into that relationship through the people of Israel. So you continue through their history, and eventually these people, Israel, get everything that God promised them, and then they ask for a king. Long story there, but eventually they get a guy named David. David is the great beloved king of Israel. He's everything that they had hoped for in a king. He's not a perfect man, but he becomes this beloved king. He's a man after God's heart. He's the one that they look to as the glory days of Israel. Oh, if we could just have another king like David. But there's one thing about this guy David. He eventually dies. God makes a promise to David that his throne will be established forever, but David dies, and the people of Israel begin to think that maybe God might send someone new, a new son of David who would be the rightful inheritor of this throne, but that somehow his throne will last forever. And Paul says, it's Jesus. Jesus is this Messiah, this anointed one, this one for whom we have all been waiting, and he comes. And then Paul says this, he says, listen, he was so not what people were expecting. He was so not what Israel had thought they wanted that ultimately that led to his crucifixion, and he too dies on the cross. But then God raises him from the dead, and you get to verse 32, and Paul says, we tell you the good news. What God has promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. That's the good news. It's the resurrection. The throne will be established forever. This is the gospel. God finally came through on all of his promises, and now all are invited to enter into this covenant relationship with him. You can be forgiven for your sins and restored, just like God is restoring everything else. When he's talking to the Jewish crowds, he says, listen, all the things that you know the law of Moses was unable to do for you, that it couldn't make you holy no matter how hard you tried, that it could not reconcile this broken relationship between a holy God and a sinful people, all of that is resolved on the cross through Jesus. You can be forgiven for all of your sins, and all are invited to enter into this relationship with him. That's the good news. That's the message that Paul gives. And it is so popular, it is so well received, at least in this moment, that the people say, Paul, will you come back next weekend and tell us more about this? And he says, sure. And he does. The next week he comes back and he preaches to them some more. Now what you look at in this story is that Jewish people come to receive this message and accept Jesus as Messiah. Non-Jewish people who are explorers of the Jewish faith, they come to accept this message. Gentiles, it just spreads like wildfire through the Gentiles. All of this is happening, and you start to get the sense that this is kind of a picture of what happens in all of these cities that Paul and Barnabas visit. Over and over and over again, people receive this good news. And there's opposition that stirs up as well. Like I said, we'll keep showing that to you and talking about that. But Luke ultimately says in chapter 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So let's just stop there for one second. Because I know we've covered a lot of ground. Luke gives us so much for us to talk about. I don't want us to lose sight at this moment that this gospel message, this good news that these people received 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 13 is still good news for us today. It's good news for you. And so I want to make this really personal. We've covered a lot of ground, and I would love for us to just talk about it for one second. I know we're like getting close to the end. I promise I'll get you out of here on time. I've got a couple things for you, but I want you to talk to each other really quickly. All of these details, all of these things we covered, what stood out to you? All right, we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about how we can trust Scripture. We've talked about the details Luke includes and a whole bunch of things in between, mission, all of that. What do you have questions about? Where do you get stuck? What stood out to you? What do you think was for you today? Invite some people around you into the conversation. Talk about this for just a minute, and then I'll take us home. All right? Go ahead. I would love to hear what a couple of you guys were just talking about. If I could just say, you just said that idea that God's created each of us for a relationship with him. That's it, right? What else? Anybody have one? What was for you? Anybody want to share? Just here in Chesterfield. The diversity of the church. Yeah, it's one of my favorite parts of this story. That's so profound. Absolutely. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So if Luke was so detailed, I'm going to repeat what you said, then why didn't he address the reason for John Mark leaving? Yeah, great question, and I don't know. It might just be that for Luke was maybe it was a private matter, maybe it was something that he didn't feel was important for us to understand what's happening in the story. So I don't know. For all we know, he could have been trying to protect John Mark's integrity a little bit in all of this, right? But he does include more details about that story later, which we will talk about in a few weeks. So it's a great question. Anything else? All these details, can I, yeah, go ahead. The church is still growing. Yeah, that's hopeful news, isn't it? God's still doing his thing. He's not done. This whole thing is heading exactly where God says it's heading. We can trust that he's in charge of the story and he's got this. And it's really through the Holy Spirit that he's doing this. So the details, can we talk about that for just a little bit? Because I know there are some of you who might be new to exploring all of this and looking at scripture. And some of you might be in a place where you're like, I just don't know if I believe any of this stuff. I want to challenge you. I want to beg you to continue to do the homework on this because the scripture can stand up to your scrutiny. It really can. Sometimes when you read this, you go, oh, why does Luke include all this? It just kind of bogs the story down. It feels like maybe it's not as good as storytelling. I'm telling you, Luke is just trying to be as faithful to the truth as he can be because he wants us to get it. Now, if you go back, I mentioned at the beginning of this, you remember I had a conversation, we talked about a famous historian, the turn of the 20th century, and we looked at a quote of his. Do y'all remember? Let's put that quote back up. He says, you may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians. You remember that? Really interesting. This guy, Sir William M. Ramsay, was a really famous archaeologist and historian at the turn of the 20th century. If you start to look at his story, one of the things you'll start to see is that he based on the information he had in his day, he really didn't put a lot of stock in Luke at first. In fact, he was an archaeologist. He understood the geography of this region in Asia really, really well. And he thought that Luke had probably missed a couple of things. Based on their understanding at the turn of the 20th century, it looked like Luke got a couple of things wrong. So he keeps going through all of this and he starts to do his own research and eventually he gets to this place where like, it turns out Luke was right. That Luke's understanding of this region was ahead of what the archaeologists had discovered in the 20th century. And so in his own words, Ramsay says, listen, I didn't enter into this investigation on the book of Acts with any kind of bias or agenda or anything like that. In fact, he says, on the contrary, I began with a mind unfavorable to it. In other words, he said, when I just started to research the book of Acts, along with this whole school that he belonged to, he said, it just didn't occur to any of us that we should take this religious text like as very helpful for a serious historian like me. And then he starts to see how Luke was right. And it's actually in these chapters, Acts 13 and 14, where he starts to see that Luke's information was advanced. And literally what begins to happen is later on in life, he says, further study showed that this book could bear the most minute scrutiny as authority for the facts of the Aegean world, and that it was written with such judgment, skill, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement. I wanted to share this with you because what ultimately happens is Ramsay becomes so surprised by the reliability of the book of Acts that he begins to believe the message behind it for himself. Sir William Ramsay becomes a follower of Jesus and he spends the rest of his career helping people understand. He's one of the foremost New Testament scholars, particularly when it comes to the writings of Luke. I'm just saying this message is worthy of your investigation. So keep looking into it. But it is the Holy Spirit that's going to get this done in his church. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to continue to move all of this forward. And so for those of you who are followers of Jesus, here's my challenge for you kind of here at the end of the day. Let's keep seeking the Spirit. Let's keep listening to him and how he's calling us further into the story. Let's keep paying attention to it. And when he calls us, let's obey. Sometimes that means that we'll start to participate in things that are huge, like partnerships across the globe with organizations where things happen on a grand scale and we get to be a part of it. Sometimes that's what it looks like. But sometimes the Holy Spirit, when he sends us to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, in our schools, in our friendships. But the one thing I want you to hear is that just like happened in Acts chapter 13 in the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit still sends us today. And we as the people of God, as his church, are called to be those who continually repeat that refrain that's been a part of the church for centuries. God, here am I, send me. So let's keep seeking the Spirit in all of this. Let's continue and investigate scriptures. And then one more thing. Let's keep celebrating all that God's doing in our midst. When you get to the end of Paul's missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, you'll see he goes back to this church in Antioch with Barnabas. And look at what it says. It says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, they got together, they told stories, and they celebrated. So let's keep celebrating what God's doing. In fact, here's how we're going to do that today. Another theme you'll see through these missionary journeys is this kind of generosity, this kind of hospitality. I mean, it was the church in Antioch that funded this missionary journey for Saul and Barnabas. It was people along the way in these towns who said, come to my house and stay. You can stay with us. Come to a meal. Let's have this conversation. A lot of times, these really beautiful conversations would happen around the meal. Now, when I got to go to Zimbabwe for the first time in 2018, I learned about the radical hospitality of the people of Zimbabwe. And one of the ways you learn about this is a little something that they call tea. You don't miss tea. Happens twice a day between morning and lunch, breakfast and lunch and dinner. You have tea. And there's really like a couple of choices that you can have there. One of them is this delicious South African tea called rooibos. Anybody know rooibos? It's my new favorite. It's my go-to tea. It's herbal. It's decaffeinated. Here's why I'm telling you all of this. We've got rooibos tea for everybody in our lobbies at all of our sites, okay? We just want you to go grab some tea and crumpets or whatever's out there. You have to have crumpets with tea, right? I don't even know what a crumpet is, but we've got them. So you can go out and you can get some tea and just get together and keep telling stories about what God's doing. Keep celebrating. Oh, and one more thing. You might also see these stickers in our lobbies. Let me show you what these are for, all right? Grab one of these stickers. They're just kind of lying around. And then grab a water bottle and stick them on there. And now every time that you drink some fresh drinking water during your day, remember our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe and let's pray for them. Let's pray for those that don't have access to water and let's do this together. Got it? All right, let's go. I'll see you out there.